Well, officially, this is the first Tuesday night of the new year. Happy New Year 2014. It is the 7th of January, and it is about 3 minutes after the hour of 8 o'clock Central Daylight Savings Time. Before we get started, even though this is our first show of the new year, we had a really barn burner. Well, I don't want to say that. That's just bad karma. Since we're in a barn full of hay, we had a great, great, wonderful show New Year's Eve with Pastor Sherwood Wilson out of Eau Claire, Wisconsin. We hooked it up technologically so that there was about 100 people there, and they asked questions, they laughed, they cheered. It was a really great show, and it is on the archives page. The show is 12/31/13, the last Tuesday of 2013. So you may want to listen to that this week because it was just a really good show. Tonight, what we're going to talk about is how do you identify yourself? We talked a little bit about this over the last couple of weeks, but what we're really going to do is we're going to get more intense. We're going to get more serious with it because this may be people are always looking for that roadblock, that stumbling block. Why they just don't have prayers answered, why they don't have grace. They know it's something simple because negative energy has been defeated, so they know that they're standing in their own way. They know that they have a shadow. They're just trying to figure out how to see their own shadow. In other words, they have grace, but they just haven't figured out how to identify and how to recognize it. And tonight we're going to define that. So many times in our life, you read it in a book, you see it in a TV show or a movie, or unfortunately, maybe I'm describing you or a loved one. Someone will have a job for 15, 20, 30 years, and they go to work one day, and unknown to them, they're laid off, they're fired, they're let go. And it doesn't matter whether the company burned to the ground, whether it was bought and sold and piecemealed out, or they were terrible at their job. That's not the point. The point is, for a very large amount of time, 5 days a week, overtime, for year after year after year, it was a major part of their life. And they identified with it. You ask somebody what they do or who they are, they'll say, I'm a doctor, I'm a dentist, I'm a carpenter, I'm an accountant, I'm a bookkeeper, I'm a secretary, I stock shelves, I'm a butcher, I'm a grocer, I'm a clerk, I'm a mechanic, a horseman, a cowboy, cowgirl, a farmer, rancher. People, a lot of times, the job they do, they identify with. And why wouldn't we do that? Because if you look at it, it's the majority of our life. It's the majority of our everyday life. And all of a sudden, that job is gone. And for so many people, they're lost. And they don't know how they're going to recover. Because they've just lost a job, but to them, they've lost their identity. Because they're no longer a carpenter or a bricklayer or a doctor or an attorney. Because now they're unemployed. The same thing happens in relationships. The marriage is breaking up. There's a divorce. Maybe someone has died. Because now they always said, what are you? Well, I'm a wife. I'm a mother. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a dad. If a child dies, you're not a parent anymore, are you? If you get a divorce, you're no longer a husband. You're no longer a wife. If you lose a brother or sister, you're no longer a brother or sister. You won't be an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent. So you've lost an identity that you cherish. So when we talk about identities, everybody has at least a dozen or so. because maybe your identity is a friend or a relative or a neighbor or a coworker, or you're a member of a congregation. Or maybe part of your new identity is a listener to Jim's show. But tonight we're going to talk about the Christian identity. Not the identity that worships and prays and has no productivity, but we're going to talk about, are you identifying yourself as a child of Christ? Are you identifying yourself as a human being in the world, with the flesh in the world? Or are you identifying yourself as a spirit, like the Holy Spirit? Because identity means everything to us. Now, whether identifying is right or wrong, that's really up to the individual to decide. But how you look at yourself, how you perceive yourself, how you identify yourself is going to go a long ways on how you live. Jim?
Yes.
Well, hello.
Hey, it's good to be here this new year.
Kind of a long introduction, but I didn't know how else to say this without confusing people.
Yeah, no, I mean, I was looking up just some ideas here of what to say because of your intro, which was really good. And
really?
You know, I think...
I thought it was too long.
No, I mean, it got the point across, and that's what we're here for, is to get the point across because, you know, I think about Jesus over here in Mark chapter 10, when BJ was going through that, and he made some statements here. Let's see. Verse 23, it says, "And Jesus looked around about and said to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven." And he goes on further a little bit here. And again, of course, when you think of what I just said, he's talking about individuals that have such strong identities that are in the world that they're missing out on the identification with Christ or with God. And everything I heard BJ said, if you just really put that into a generality instead of the specifics, which were great, you can really see how that people's identity is pretty much wrapped up into their rituals, what they know of life, the coming and the going, the expectation for the day, the way that Monday is lived this way and Tuesday is lived this way. And if we can just make it through Wednesday, we're already very close to the weekend. Friday's a great day. Can't wait for Friday. In fact, we've even got stores named, restaurants named, thank God it's Friday, TGIFs. And we just want to make it to the weekend. And then people that are religious think about Sunday and prepare themselves to go to their religious services. And then pretty much we're back on track for Monday. And when you look at this pattern that people are in, it really does identify them. Or you could say they are identified by their pattern. But I think back to what Jesus said and how he was really kind of chastised a little bit the disciples because young children were brought to him and that he wanted to touch. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. In verse 14 of Mark chapter 10, in that same chapter, it says, "And Jesus saw it and was much displeased and said to them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And then he went on to say, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein." And if you think about it, the word identity that we're talking about, a child that's small doesn't have much of an identity yet. Or you could say it this way, the reason why they don't have a negative identity is because they're not yet very much attached to the world. And you put those things together and you would ask yourself the question, if you looked at the statistics of individuals that actually trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you'll find that the greatest number of people that make that decision are young people, children. And it's because they're not attached enough to the world, or their identity isn't in the ritual so much that they're distracted from what's true and what's right.
Well, one of the probably, I don't know how many pieces are in this puzzle that got me to the guys, and I don't think it really matters, but one of the things that happened to me was after 11 hours of surgery and 25 pieces taken out of my back, and the neurosurgeon says, well, you'll have a good life in a wheelchair, but your body doesn't work from the waist down, and you're a paraplegic now, was I lost a lot of my identity.
Right.
Because I went to bed perfectly fine, and I woke up paralyzed. I was paralyzed while I was sleeping. And so I went to bed as a rancher who had a thriving horse business with appointments scheduled for 2 or 3 weeks in advance to go work on people's horses and hay to bale and, mm-hmm. you know, just a lot going on before winter set in. And I woke up in a hospital bed in orthopedic recovery, and it was all over. Like a switch, what happened?
Right.
Because I kept thinking this is, and so I lost my career, lost my business, I lost my identity, I was separated from my dog, my horses, I just felt like I'd lost everything. And I didn't know who I really was for a moment.
That's good.
Because so much was gone,
right.
like a thief in the night, literally.
Right.
And it's not to my credit. I mean, it's sheer luck or grace, whatever you want to call it. But I had a choice. I mean, I could still be in a wheelchair.
Right.
And a lot of people miss out on surviving and recovering because
right.
they then say, this is my new identity. I don't like it, but
yeah, right.
I'm totally screwed, and I have to live this way. They give up. And what's really more the pity is that the world and the flesh bolsters, uplifts that new identity of being sick, affirm.
Right.
Well, you've got cancer. Yeah, you're going to go through chemotherapy, and hopefully you live long enough to see your kids graduate high school, your daughter get married, and then you're going to be deader than a can of corned beef.
Right, right.
So there's already a society, a civilization, and a worldly, fleshly identification of negativity, which makes it harder for someone to turn towards Christ for redemption and help.
Sure.
I mean, it.
Well, the file that says people recover constantly from paralysis is non-existent, or a few unexplained reasons why somebody actually walked. So the negativity you're surrounded with, because, see, well, I was in the hospital for
I know you
months
were.
Myself.
Yeah.
With all that junk that went on with me, and the same thing is true. I've spent years identifying with intestinal difficulty. The fact that I'm actually having so much normality take place is unheard of. Doctor friends of mine that know my body is starting to function very normal for the most part of the time would say, well, this is, of course, the use of the word miracle. This is a miracle. And I know that God is doing things in my life and helping my body to perform or to start to function normal. And it's been that way over the last couple of years more than it ever has before. So look at where my identity's been. And the flesh, if you're so keen to the flesh, look at the number one indicator that's telling you this is the way that it is. So you know what it becomes. To see a change, it becomes a hope and a prayer. But that's not the same hope and a prayer that we're endeavoring to share on this show. That's the old type of hope and prayer, which basically means forget it, just accept where you're at, because it's going to be a new identity. You're going to have problems the rest of your life. And that's pretty much what people do. They identify with the status quo, the group.
Well, there's so much importance in these two. What would they be? Would it be phrases or scriptures? What would it be? What do you call them? The one that says, there's nothing good of the world and there's nothing good of the flesh.
We'll call them phrases because both of those comments can be completely substantiated by everything Jesus taught.
And so,
but I mean, to see them put into one phrase isn't what you'll find.
Right. I mean, they're separate and they're far apart,
Correct.
The message is there.
Absolutely.
There's nothing good of the body. Right. There's nothing good of the world that the body lives in.
Right.
And that's never more than a bona fides to what you just said. You know, and think about it, and I'm not special. I'm the norm, because I was in a building full of people in wheelchairs. They were all excited. They says, "Well, Mr. Rickard, we're going to teach you how to bake chocolate chip cookies in your wheelchair, how to do your laundry. We're going to teach you how you can put socks on your feet with these little sticks and grabbers, since, you know, your legs don't move. And we're going to teach you how to make a salad. And we're going to send somebody out to your house twice a week to clean the house. And you call in on this number, or you can email, and we're going to do your grocery shopping and bring your food. And we'll send somebody out once a day to take care of your personal hygiene needs. And so you don't worry. Everything is going to be really good in a wheelchair." And I literally said this, and he says, "Now, is there anything special that you would like us to help you with to make your life in a wheelchair easier?" And I said, "I want to walk. Can you just teach me how to walk so I can do all these things myself?" And they'd say, and they would patronize me. They'd be condescending, and they'd say, "Well, everybody here wants to walk." Mm-hmm. I mean, obviously that's our goal, and our hopes and prayers are for everybody to not be paralyzed. But we have to be realistic about your life.
That's right.
And who you are. So the world and the medical profession is what? Identifying me as a cripple, as a paraplegic in a wheelchair. And then they says, "What can we do for you?" And I says, "I need somebody to come out to the ranch and scoop horse manure out of the barn every day. I need somebody to fix fence. I need somebody to bale hay. I need somebody to hunt snakes and turtles with my dog on my four-wheeler. Do you folks do that stuff?" Well, no, nobody does. And I says, "Do you know who does?" And they go, "Who?" And I go, "Me, for my life. I want my life back. So I guess since you're not going to do these things, I guess I'm just going to get my happy little rear end out of this wheelchair and do it." And then they'd put, "He's angry. Mm-hmm. He's not cooperative."
Sure.
You know, and they'd say, "Come on, let's make cookies. Let's bake cookies in a wheelchair." And I'd say, "You know what?" Because you weren't supposed to have cash. I really did this. I took a $20 bill out of my checkbook, and I crumpled it up, and I threw it at this lady, and I says, "Why don't you just go buy me some cookies? Since you're so pleased to do things for a man in a wheelchair, I don't feel like baking cookies." And I threw a $20 bill at it, hit her in the forehead, and I said, "Just go buy me cookies, all right? I'm going to try to figure out how to get out of this damn chair."
Yeah.
And then this is what kills me. I learned to walk. I go back to this place, and everybody says, "We can't believe you're walking. It's a miracle. How did you do it?" You know, and I said, "Well, it's easy. It's witchcraft. If you just believe in the devil and witchcraft, you can have anything you want." You know, and people are just going,
"Yeah."
You know, but the point is, Jim, is that I'm nobody special.
Yeah.
And if you gauge my ability to walk and to re-enter my normal life that I see it, I haven't really earned it. I mean, I'm not that great of a guy, you know?
Yeah, but look how far you had to go against the tide, how you had to go against everybody.
That's the point I wanted you to bring up, because people are literally like trout in a stream. This is the way the water is flowing. This is the way everybody is swimming. So if I buck this system, if I disagree with this, if I question it, I'm the odd man out.
Right.
I'm the wrong one. But if you look at this, what did we just describe? The wrong one doing something that's not acceptable. It's the exception to the rule, ostracized, odd man out, doing something completely different.
Right.
That just described the entire life of Jesus.
Right, exactly. I got a scripture here that supports that. It's over in Hebrews 10.
About buying cookies instead of baking them?
It probably says something like that right in there. It says Hebrews 10, 32 in the Message Bible, and through the rest of the chapter till 39, it says, "Remember those early days after you first saw the light? Those were hard times, kicked around in public, targets of every kind of abuse. Some days it was you, other days your friends. If some friends went to prison, you stuck by them. If some enemies broke in and seized your goods, you let them go with a smile, knowing they couldn't touch your real treasure. Nothing they did bothered you, nothing set you back, so don't throw it all away now. You were sure of yourselves then. It's still a sure thing, but you need to stick it out, staying with God's plan so you'll be there for the promised completion. It won't be long now. He's on the way. He'll show up almost any minute. But anyone who is right with me thrives on loyal trust. If he cuts and runs, I won't be very happy. But we're not quitters who lose out. Oh, no, we'll stay with it and survive, trusting all the way." I like this. It really helps to identify what you're talking about, that to go with Jesus means you're going to go against the crowd, because the crowd's always going to go with what's easy. And what's easy and has been actually elevated for 6,000 years is the flesh. Adam and Eve never tried to be a spirit being after they got kicked out of the garden.
No,
they just accepted being a flesh being.
They identified with Christ. They didn't identify with themselves. They identified themselves with their mistake.
Right.
With their sin.
Right. Yeah, that's good.
And they carried it off into the sunset, into the future. And even one of their children identified with their identity.
Yeah, in fact, let's talk for a moment because of what
you
just mentioned.
That was pretty good, wasn't it?
It was.
Hey, do me a favor. Turn that fan on. Are you hot?
Yeah, I'm getting hot. You know why? That fire
that
out
wood
there
stove.
Is to...
Yeah, it sounds crazy, but I installed a wood stove in the barn because of the electrical equipment can't get, has to stay within temperature. But yeah, would you turn it on medium?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good.
So, yeah, I like what you just said. And the identity, even with Adam and Eve, when you think about it, from the moment that they sinned, the Bible says, and I'm just going to, well, I could go there, but I'll just paraphrase it. Adam and God had a conversation, and God came down in the cool of the day in Genesis chapter 6, and he said out loud, "Adam, where are you?" Well, first thing that suggests to me is God came to a specific place and was saying, "How come you're not here?" Because God, knowing all things, certainly didn't have a problem knowing where Adam was. He was trying to say, "Why are you over there when you should be over here?" And Adam responded by saying, "I was afraid, so I hid." And God said, "Who told you you were afraid?" In other words, there was a voice that was speaking to Adam's heart, making him fearful. And folks, that voice is what follows sin. It's called condemnation. And that condemnation in Adam's heart is the very thing that actually kept Adam running in the wrong direction. And he accepted so easily the penalty, and it's because his heart was condemned. Now, the reason I bring this up is because it's a perfect place to say thank God for the finished work of Jesus Christ, that he did take all of our sin, past, present, and future. Because what that says is there is now no condemnation. Even Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation who are in Christ Jesus."
Yeah.
There's no more condemnation. So you don't have to tuck tail and run from God because of what you've done. The opposite is what you need to do, because all sins are forgiven. You can get that quickly right back into the mercy, love, and grace of God.
As you know, we talk about it just about every show, because it's such an important perspective for people to try to have. You look at a child, you look at a senior citizen, you look at somebody that's in a hospital bed, somebody in a jail cell, somebody floating around a raft out in the Pacific because a ship sank, or they're out in the middle of the jungles because a plane crashed, or on a desert island. What do all these people have in common?
They're detached.
They're detached. They're disconnected from what they know to be their reality.
Right.
Their reality is gone. There is no bills. There's no money. There's no food. There's no water. There's no family. There's no friends. There's no police. There's no television. There is nothing. Everything that they identify to, everything that they think is real, is, even if it's just temporary,
right,
it's gone.
Right.
So then they're put in a position to what? Have an open mind.
Right, open mind and heart.
Open mind, open heart. And at that point, all they have to do is have a fleeting moment's thought of the guise of Christ, Jesus, grace, the Holy Spirit. And when they do, you hear these stories about how a young Christian whose, you know, body is falling apart is eating anything he wants.
Right.
How a horseman is baling hay and working horses and walking without, you know, when the MRIs, when my neurologist says, I can't give you one guess as to why you're walking, but I can give you a million reasons why you should be in a wheelchair.
Yeah.
You've got an inch and a half of spinal cord that's flat as a pancake. Why you're walking is a mystery to me. And I always say, well, it's because you're a lousy doctor. And he says, how can I be a lousy doctor? Because you told me I was going to have a wonderful life in a wheelchair.
Right.
And I says, and you took 25 pieces out of my back. I said, just imagine how healthy I'd be if you put them back.
Yeah.
Well, you know.
Right, sure.
Hello to my personality, right, to the new listeners out there. But think of these people. They're in a life raft, and they say, you had no water, no food. It's impossible that you survived in the ocean for 60 days before you were found by a fishing troller. How did you do that? There were storms. I don't know. I was just talking to God, and I left it all in the hands of God. You know, I don't know the name of it, and it wasn't a very popular song. I don't think it was. But there was a country song that some woman sang that said something about letting her steering wheel...
Oh, Jesus, take the wheel.
Oh, do you know that song?
Yeah, Carrie Underwood.
Is that who it is?
Yeah.
Oh, maybe it was a popular song.
Sorry, Gary.
Well, apparently. That's funny. I crack myself up so much. Well, obviously, you know, the radios in the tractors on the ranch are not usually playing country music unless one of the cowgirls is driving the tractors. But think about that identity, and think about that train of thought. You know, why are you walking? Why are you healthy? Why did you survive in a life raft?
Right.
The plane crashed. You've been in a jungle. Why didn't the lions eat you? You know, or why weren't you attacked by monkeys? You know, why did you make it? And then this is what's really sad. The overwhelming majority of the time, the people get sucked back into their life.
Yeah, yeah.
They get sucked back in. There was a movie with Tom Hanks that I'm going to say was popular, because I don't know if it was, but I just thought I'd swing.
Castaway?
Yeah, I think I'd swing the shovel the other way. Swing the shovel the other way and say that Castaway was a popular movie. Was it?
I never saw it, but I think it was pretty good.
Okay. Well, the premise is a guy's plane crashes.
Right, right.
He ends up on a desert island with a volleyball.
Right.
Okay, and he's on there for a long time. This is where I'm going with it. Okay. And it's not so much about he didn't find Christ or anything, but when he's saved, He's been on an island in the ocean. He's eaten nothing but fish, crab, lobster, seafood. Okay, when he comes back to civilization...
That's not so bad.
No, but that's what they serve him. They serve him the finest of crab, lobster, and seafood,
right,
because that's a specialty on dry ground.
Right.
And he looks at this huge buffet table of seafood and he says, well, apparently they didn't really take into consideration that
right.
I've been lost on a desert island for a long time.
Right.
Well, everybody's passed him by.
Mm-hmm.
And he sees the folly of his life and he doesn't even go back to his job. He sees that there's a simpler way and something better use for time. I've never met somebody that's had a major heart attack, a stroke, who's ever gone through some life-changing event who doesn't blow off most things.
Right.
Well, we'll be late. That bill is due. Better not do that. So might make somebody bad. You don't understand how important this is. And they say, no, you don't understand how much I really don't care. You don't understand how much it really doesn't matter.
Right.
You know, like a soldier that's been in combat, when they come back, there's no such thing as a bad day.
Right, right.
If someone's not throwing lead at you and they're not throwing grenades at you, it's a really nice day.
Sure.
No matter what it is.
Right.
Well, Jim, apply this to people that you pasteurize to when you're pasturing, when you're a pastor.
Right.
That... their identity is with the flesh, with the world.
Right, right. And religious, I'm thinking about this while you're talking, and religious groups, again, this is another reason, and folks, you're hearing this out of me, not BJ, so take it for what it's worth, but this is another reason why religious groups aren't necessarily good. Because look at what happens. The overwhelming majority of those in religious groups, people call them churches. We try to identify what a real church is. It's a place where people have a real reality and identity in Christ, where they're making advancement in their spiritual walk with God, and prayers are getting answered, and God's becoming real to them. And they're being taught these type of things so that they can have an independent, individual relationship with God and not be so structured into the way that everybody does something. And that's not talking about creating rebellion in the ranks. It's just talking about a whole different type of structure. But when you look at more of the religious groups where people just do what they do, kind of like, you know, you herd a bunch of cattle and you just walk them through, you know, one gate to another pasture, and they all just do the same thing, and no one ever asks the question, hey, wait a minute, I can give these type of
I must have had a really bizarre look on my face for you to say, hey, wait a minute.
Yeah, that's a good illustration. I'm going somewhere with this. I tell you what, I'll switch it to golf. It's not...
Oh, my God. See, folks, this is the type of stuff I have to deal with.
Well, my point in this, nonetheless, whether we have a good illustration or we don't, and actually, I think it was going okay.
It was. Go ahead, continue it.
But my point is just very simple, that in religious groups, you'll find people have no thought. They don't think for themselves. There's no individuality. They just do what they've always done, and their routine, and we've talked about this, the routines that people have in their life are the same type of routines that they end up having in their religious identities.
There you go.
And people don't think about changing up, like, is this right? Are we doing things right? Because everybody's doing it. And so when I'm putting all this together, I'm saying, look at how easy it is, even if you have had a life-threatening situation, rock-bottom occurrence in your life.
Or you think it is.
If you get back in the group of the religious circle and cycle, you very easily can go right back to that kind of life because that's what you identify with. And no one thinks to the contrary.
Remember I told you about a year ago that somebody that we both know took me around to like a dozen different buildings and structures all over Tulsa.
Right.
Trying to find a place where I thought it was good and,
right,
you know, didn't embarrass them with maybe something I said.
Right.
And I told you, I said, it's stupid that all these all these buildings and structures that call themselves churches, how ridiculous it is that they have special places for people in wheelchairs and the handicapped to sit right up front.
Right.
And how many handicapped parking spaces they have right outside the front door.
But that's nothing more than political correctness in the church just as much as it is
in this world. Whatever you call it, it's wrong.
Well, it's the way people do, though. And that's the way they think that this is the whole thing we're coming against right now.
You know, and it's an identity of welcoming all for the sake of numbers and the mass, but not efficiency.
Right.
You know, interestingly enough, think about this. There was a time, I'm old enough that when it came to sports, cheerleading, even the chess club and the math club and the debating club, that there was a line. If you weren't good enough, thanks for trying out, maybe next year.
Right.
Or if one of these kids dies, then you can take their place. You know, it's gotten to a point where everybody, every kid has to play. Every kid gets a trophy. Every kid gets a ribbon. There's no winners. There's no losers. Everybody is equal.
Right.
Well, that's the problem.
Right.
Because if everybody is equal and everybody is treated alike, how can you identify what's wrong or what's right?
Correct.
Because until you know there's a problem, how in the world can you fix it?
Right.
And if you're worshiping somewhere, if you're going somewhere looking to have a relationship for God, and it doesn't work for nobody, and everybody's just chasing their tail and their wheels don't have any traction, what would you think if you joined that?
Right.
That's the reality that you would come to believe is the only reality.
Sure. Sure. Well, you know, you look at Jesus. I was thinking about this. You look at Jesus and his life, and we know in John chapter 2 that the first public miracle that he did was at the wedding feast of Cana, where he turned water into wine, right? Well, it says about that illustration, about that story, that his fame began to spread abroad about him. In other words, there was a starting with Jesus. It just didn't, like, one overnight he had 10,000 people.
Well, no.
It began to grow and build. But yeah. What did it grow and build on? Well, we have record over in Matthew 11 where John the Baptist was in prison because he called Herod, you know, an adulterer because he was taking, you know, his brother's wife.
Yeah.
Well, they put him in prison. And John the Baptist sent his disciples, he had disciples too, and he sent them to Jesus saying, are you the coming one or should we look for someone else? And Jesus said to John's disciples, go tell John what you see and hear. The dead are raised, the sick are healed, the lepers are cleansed, the blind eyes open up, and the good news is preached to the poor. Well, look at what he gave them as evidence, all the tangible testimonies.
Yeah. Action. So
Jesus built his ministry on the tangibility of testimonies.
Which means don't just talk the talk, walk the walk.
It proved the relationship.
Yeah, the connection.
The connection.
The conviction, the commitment.
Right. So,
in productivity.
Even here in Tulsa, if there was one place that was producing results more than another, it wouldn't take long before people would start to come.
No.
Because there's not many places that are producing results at all.
No, it would be very slow because of people's fears. And because if you're going to have an identity as a Christian, if you're going to identify yourself as having a relationship with Christ, then what do you have to do first? You've got to make room for those identities. Which means that whatever you're identifying yourself as now, you got to discard it.
Right, which is repent.
Which is turn the other cheek, turn towards God, repent, change direction, choose something different.
Right.
I hope we got somebody out there listening. You know, I made a big mistake. You know what I did?
What's that?
I didn't give out the email and the text.
Oh, well, go ahead right now.
Really?
Yep.
Folks, if you want to text the show, we love text messages. We love emails. It's just my mistake for not announcing it sooner into the show. Okay, the way you text the show is the first word that you type in your message is grace. Just the word grace. Doesn't have to be capital, but you do have to spell it correctly. As you type the word grace, then the rest of your comment, your hello, your question, positive or negative, whatever. Then you send it to this very easy 5-digit high-speed text number. There's no one. There's no area code. It isn't even a 7-digit phone number. It's just 69302. So you type grace, and then you send it to 69302. If you want to email the show, very easy. The email to the show is Jim's Radio Show. The name of it, The Abiding Presence. It's all one word, no capital letters, no spaces between the words, just The Abiding Presence at Gmail. G stands for gravy. G stands for grandma. Grandma's gravy. .com. The Abiding Presence at gmail.com. Now, we won't mention your name unless you want it mentioned. You can say hi if you just want to hear your name on the radio or say hello to somebody else. You can. We love them. We can't get enough of them. Also, you won't get a return email. You won't get a return text message. No spam, nothing like that. It's just a one-way communication to the barn. When the show is over, they're all gone. We don't know who you are. We don't care who you are. We just are very pleased that you're joining us on this Tuesday evening. We've got one text message. It says, hello, Ranger, Jim, and BJ, and everyone else, from Nick, the forklift driver.
Hey, Nick, how you doing?
And it says, also, love the new music. That's the second person that's mentioned music, and I'll tell you why. Because we had, let me find it here, we had a lady who emailed the show, and she said, dear BJ, I was enjoying the song that you started off the New Year's Eve show with. Wanted to know what the name of that song and who it was by. Happy New Year. It says, oh, guess who it is? It's Diana, the Butter Crunch lady from New Jersey, the lady that makes this Butter Crunch.
Yeah, thank you.
Man, she makes some serious awesome Butter Crunch. She could sell that in
March. Hey, you know I'm going back in March?
Yeah, and you're also going to North Carolina because we've had several emails. You're going there soon, right?
This weekend.
Yeah, I got to read them because you'll like it. You're going to have people there. Okay, Diana, the music that we played before the show got edited out last week, but I started it this week. But here's just a... No, that's not it. Why can't I find it when I'm looking for it? I don't get that. I've had trouble tonight pushing buttons. I'm serious. I have.
I know.
I don't know why. Why can't I find a song when I want a song? I mean, I can't blame anybody. It's my machine here.
Just close your eyes and pick.
Hit it.
Oh, you know where I know where it is? I know where it is. I know exactly where it is. There it is. Yeah, we like this too. I actually played the lyrics for Jim. There's a country band. I'm just going to say they're popular, even though I don't know, right?
They are. Yeah.
I don't know if these guys are popular or not, but this song, this is the background music to a song called My Wish by a band called what?
Rascal Flatts.
Rascal Flatts are country, right?
Yes, they are.
They're well known?
Yes.
Are they?
Yeah, they are.
They're good? They got lots of hits?
Yeah, they're great.
Okay. Well, so this is the music to Diana. That's so now you know. And you know what?
That's nice. Just leave it alone.
I think I will. Yeah. But see, there's nice this part here that you know, because this is the background. See, this is kind of neat too. We can talk over that for a while.
Yeah.
There's only about 5 minutes.
I pick out really good songs too.
No, you don't. No, you don't. If anybody listens to some of the shows that Sherwood's been on, even Sherwood said on the air that some of the music. Oh, really? Okay.
Don't mess up this nice song. Leave it alone.
No, but we're going to do something here. Folks, we love emails. We love text messages. So we're going to do a test. We're going to have a little contest here. This is a song that me and my dog Ranger have picked out. Okay. And now we're going to pick out a song that not only Jim picked this song out, he paid for this song. Yeah, you bought this song. How much was this?
I don't know, but I mean,
$500?
No way.
Okay, here it comes, folks. Here's what you've been listening to. This is what me and Ranger picked out.
But I've got some other good ones too, you know.
Okay, here's what you've been listening to. Here it comes. Now, folks, if you can see the look on Jim's face, even Ranger, look at Ranger's looking
Ranger's
at you right now.
Tapping his foot. What? Look at down there.
You know what she's doing? Foot. She's sniffing her rear end. That's what she's trying to tell you. Ranger's trying to tell you what this song really is. Folks, here's the time. Text or email the show. Jim's song or Ranger's song? Which one, who do you think chooses better music? The Chocolate Labrador Retriever or the Pasteurizer?
That's only one of many songs that I chose.
Well, I will give you credit because that's a good song.
Uh-huh.
I mean, you know, the one that you... Right. That's a good song. And speaking of this song, we've got some exciting news.
Yes.
Dave and Barb, who are friends of the Kitchen Counter People up in Minnesota, they made a wonderful Christmas New Year's gift.
Right.
To the show for the barn.
Yes, they did.
When we have Skype and we aren't able to play music behind the last final words of the show because of... It costs more money to have bigger radio equipment. They've given us a gift. We ordered a new soundboard today. You and I are going shopping for a new computer for that. Just what
right.
I need in here, one more machine.
Yeah.
And we will be having more Skyping, like the New Year's Eve show that people should listen to. And it's going to be great, isn't it?
Oh, it's going to be wonderful.
And Dave and Barb, it's for them. Wonder if they're listening. But, we got another text. It says, hello to you, Jim, BJ, and Ranger. I'm so thankful for this show. I so look forward to it each week.
You didn't put in there, and I really like Pastor Jim's music.
Really?
Yeah, finish
okay.
that.
Okay, really? Do you see that on the screen anywhere?
I don't know why it's not there. It didn't come through.
You know why it's not there?
It must be too long, and the second half's going to be coming in a little bit.
Yeah, that's it.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's exactly it. You know what? You know why you're saying things like this? Because of this bag. Instead of bringing Ruffles potato chips like you normally do, you brought grapes.
They're great.
You walked through an entire grocery store.
No, my wife did. She bought them.
And she passed up all kinds of candy and potato chips
for
a bag of grapes.
I asked her specifically for
grapes. The grapes aren't even safe to eat. They're turning green. They're green, which means they're going bad.
Yeah, well, they're good. They're really good. I'm enjoying them tonight. I'll be very hungry for my supper when
Safety
I get home.
Safety tip, folks. When pizza turns green, don't eat it. Grapes are green. Obviously, grapes are bad. If they're turning green, green is bad for food.
Hey, I've got a scripture right here that I think you're going to like. John chapter 1, verse 18. It says, and amplified, it says, no man has ever seen God at any time, the only unique Son or the only begotten God who is in the bosom in the intimate presence of the Father. He has declared him, he has revealed him, and brought him out where he can be seen. He has interpreted him, and he has made him known. All right, I just share that because that really summarizes Jesus' ministry on the earth. He was here to reveal, to bring out into the open where God the Father could be seen for who he is. Not this terrible God who wanted to smite the Egyptians and smite the Israelites and break everybody's back, mean taskmaster that he is. No, but a loving God who sent his Son to be the sacrifice, to pay the price, so that everybody could get in on having a relationship with him exactly as Jesus portrayed that relationship while he was on the earth. So I'm talking to you in verse 18 of John chapter 1. It is a verse that shows the ultimate connection of Jesus with the Father.
Right. We got an email here that's really kind of appropriate for this. It actually came in 2 days ago. It says, "Hello, BJ, Jim, and Ranger. I'm Andrea from North Little Rock, Arkansas."
Okay.
It says, "I really enjoyed the show on New Year's Eve, in particular the part when BJ shared his people-watching appearance. It reminded me of the time in 1 Samuel, when children of Israel wanted a king instead of Samuel, and God told Samuel, 'They treat you how they treat me.' I think God wanted BJ to go people watching to show him how we treat each other is a reflection of how we treat God."
Yeah.
See, that's identity.
Sure it is.
And then she says, "The book of John asks, how can you love God who you don't see and not love your brother who you do see?"
Correct.
"It's impossible to truly love God if you don't love each other. The Bible states that only the pure in heart will see God. God is here now, and he always has been. The problem is that most of us have unpure hearts because of the thoughts we entertain. BJ said that he thanks the guys over 100 times a day. A pure heart is a thankful heart. BJ, you have inspired me to be more thankful. I used to wake up and say, 'Thank you, God,' before my eyes opened, and I'm going to start doing that again, and to be more thankful throughout the day. I think this is the key to maintaining a pure heart. I hope this email makes sense. Anyways, I love you guys, and thanks for the broadcast. Happy 2014. What I want to say here is when they talk about a pure heart,
right?
Okay. Pure has nothing to do with good or evil, okay? Because you can have pure dirt, you can have pure mud, and you can have pure water. When they use the word pure, they're talking about 100%. There's no additives, there's no extras. When the word pure means that it is what it is. There's a big difference between pancake syrup and pure maple syrup.
Right, sure.
There's a difference between real unleaded gas and gasoline with 10% ethanol. So when they talk about a pure heart, what they're talking about is the Christian heart, the spirit, because it's 100%. So when they're talking about have a pure heart, have a pure mind, have a pure life, what they're talking about is be all in, be committed.
Right.
100%. Because an unpure heart means that some of the times you have a connection and you identify yourself as a Christian with Christ, and some of the time you don't. It doesn't mean that you're robbing banks and you're abusing small animals. It means that your mind and your heart are not pure. They're not 100%. But see, if you make that about the world, well, then it's easy to browbeat people.
Sure.
Make them sinners. Make them feel bad about themselves. I'm not pure. I'm bad. I'm a sinner. But if you look at it from what it's really supposed to be, if someone says you're not pure, you're just not 100%.
Hmm.
You're not all in.
Right.
You're not accurate.
Yeah.
You can't be purely clean if you put dirty clothes on after you take a bath.
Right.
You have to put all fresh clothes on. Then the clothes are clean, you're clean. So you're what?
Pure.
You're pure.
Mm-hmm.
But if you take a shower or a bath and you put on all your dirty clothes, well, then you're not what? 100%.
Yeah, that's good. I like the whole 100% thing. I mean, that definitely speaks volumes to the rest of the verse, shall see God. So notice what that says. The purity of your heart or the 100% I'm all in makes what? Makes it easier to see God because there's nothing else for you to see. You know, I somehow or another detect that somebody liked my song. Will you share the text messages that are on the screen? What's going on there?
I'm really sorry, Jim. Text messaging seems to be something's wrong with it. I'm praying that it's fixed before the end of the show so I would be able to read the text messages.
Oh, geez.
All right, here
I think we know what happened.
Oh, do you really?
Yeah.
We've got one text here. It says no need to read on the show. too late for that. No, I just want to read it because it talks about how people can send things to the P.O. box. It says, I'm sending something in the mail. Please check mailbox, maybe on Friday, okay? Kind of ominous. We don't know if it's good or bad. Okay, here it is. I'm going to read it. It's on. Oh, look at, you should see the look on his face. He's eating grapes. He's leaning back in the chair. He's got this big satisfied smile on his face, folks. Here it comes. Oh, and he just waved his hand. Come on, bring it on. I'll be honest. This isn't my words. This is nothing to do with me. I'm qualifying this or my dog Ranger. I'll be honest, I think Jim's little jazzy piece is kind of snazzy. Makes me snap my fingers.
I'm feeling that. See? I'm feeling that. I think that's a very nice comment. Thank you.
All right. And then the next test message, it says Rangers music rocks.
It doesn't. I'll say that. Let me see. Oh, shoot. It does. Okay.
Well, what, do you think I make this stuff up or something?
All right.
We got some other emails that I want to address here. We've got one that just came in. This one came in about 37 minutes ago. It says, Jim and BJ, third time live listener here.
Good.
In North Carolina, but I feel like a charter member since I have listened to most of your archive shows.
That's 119 shows?
Is it?
Yes.
Okay, wow. Glad you make these available. We will. We're looking forward to Jim's visit here in February. North Carolina next week or this week?
North Carolina this weekend, but it'll be a different part of North Carolina that I'm going to in February.
That's the 11th and 12th.
Right, but okay. I will also be going in February.
Again?
Yeah.
Okay. It says, looking forward to Jim's visit here in February. If any other listeners in this area plan to attend, let's catch up over a meal or coffee. Well, that's neat.
Real nice.
I know Ed in North Carolina will be there, and hopefully our friend, the forklift driver, Nick, can as well. It'll be good meeting each other in person.
Yeah, it'd be nice to meet Nick.
Yep. It says, keep up the great work. You're really making a difference, and this is from Tim.
Hey, Tim.
You know what? He's got a logo on his email that's really caught my eye. It says, grab the reins.
Huh.
I wonder if he's into horses or if that's some...
I don't know.
It is curious. Okay, we got another email here. Remember, folks, to email the show, the name of the show, and the contacts page has all the ways to email the show and text the show. Also, the archives page. The archives page has been changed. It's been reversed. The newest shows are on the top of the page, and the very beginning show is at the bottom of the page, which is the way it should be. And also, you now have the ability to download the shows onto your machine for free so that you can burn them, you can send them to a friend, or if you have like a knee pad, iPad, Blueberry, Blackberry, Boysenberry, Strawberry, Telephone, whatever they're called, you can download it and take the shows with you. Doesn't cost anything, and all the instructions on how to do that are on the archives page. This came in 32 minutes ago. This is from Ed from North Carolina.
Okay.
It says, awesome show last week and the previous show. He's talking about New Year's Eve and Christmas.
Correct.
Really like how Pastor Sherwood brings the pasteurized, people are using pasteurizing
now.
Yeah,
yeah.
Perspective, really respect him for having the guts to turn his church over to this message. He really has.
Yeah.
I mean, he literally walked in there and said, we're going in a different direction.
Yep.
Because it works. And you know what? They're loving it.
Yeah, I told when I was there last, which was just the week before, well, it's actually the 22nd, 21st and 22nd of December, I told the people, I said, I am actually watching very, excuse me, very closely what's going on here at this church because of Pastor Sherwood's ability to actually run with this message with a congregation of people that he meets with every single week. And I said, I'm interested to see how he does it and what he's doing with it. And so far, I think it's a wonderful thing that's taking place. And the people are so quick to grab a hold of this, which says something to really to his leadership to be able to actually make that change. You can't do that real well unless, as a leader, you're able to be very transparent with the people and show them your hunger to want more, to resist what is so status quo and stagnant, and then want to begin to progress. You have to do it that way for people to have an open heart and open mind to be want to go somewhere. In fact, that's what we've done on Wednesday night, BJ, at the library.
Yeah.
Which tomorrow night, the 8th, will be our first time back, actually, in almost close to a month.
Right.
Because of all the holiday times change at the library, we're not able to hold meetings during the Christmas and New Year holiday time. So tomorrow night, 8 o'clock, excuse me, tomorrow night, 7 o'clock at the library, the Hardesty Library, till 8 o'clock, we'll be meeting. And usually the core seems to be somewhere around 35 to 45 people.
Yep.
And hopefully everybody shows up. And these are the things that we're doing with them as well, which is, and I like this because Pastor Sherwood told me this new year, he's starting a series on what really is a Christian. And are you a Christian?
We talked about that before Christmas. We talked about it during Christmas. We touched on it the New Year's Eve show, and we're going to talk about it next week probably some too, because tonight we're talking about your identity. Until you know who you are, what you are, it's kind of hard to work it, mm-hmm. to use it. It doesn't matter what it is. If you're learning how to operate a brand new riding lawnmower, if you're learning how to operate a new vacuum, if you're learning how to use your new telephone or computer machine, whatever it is, at first it's intimidating and you feel stupid. It's uncomfortable because it's foreign and it's new and it's asking you to do things and to think a way that you haven't done before. And so you feel that you're never going to get it. Sometimes if you have a friend who has this particular device or machine and they tell you how easy it is and how they just got on it and they started using it and it was simple to operate and you're struggling, then you feel that maybe you don't deserve it.
Right.
Or that you're just not smart enough.
Right.
But then all of a sudden there's a learning curve. And you figure out the mistakes that you've made, and you go in a different direction, and it becomes easy, and before you know it, it's second nature and natural.
Right, right.
And you completely forget about the part of you giving up and taking it back to the store.
Right.
Or how stupid you felt. Well, and if somebody says, you know, I thought it was going to take you forever how to learn that machine. And he says, no, it was no big deal. You even discount the fact that you struggled. It's exactly the same thing with Christianity.
Well, you know, I wanted to throw in this while you were talking, and that is the different examples that you gave all had tangibility to them. You talked about a machine. You talked about a job. You talked about different devices that you might get to use or get to know. But there's a tangibility to it. Now, throw this into the loop in the religious manner in which most people know something about God. There's none of it that has to do with tangibility. All of it has to do with just book knowledge, head knowledge, information that's been passed on from those that stand in pulpits that give you information about the unseen, unfelt, very non-tangible presence of God. In fact, for the most part, you'll be in a service, and services where they do believe in the presence of God, someone will say, well, do you feel the presence of God? It's just so wonderful. And most people will say, no, I don't feel that presence at all. And so, you know, when I'm listening to what BJ was saying, I'm having to recognize that really going forward and experiencing God has so much to do with knowing that everything about God was to be a tangible experience. It wasn't to be some non-tangible experience of the mind.
It's not supposed to be special or mysterious.
No, it was to be very tangible.
Second nature.
Where you're learning the tangibility of God, so you're actually learning how to experience a person.
I've used this metaphor before. It's like learning to tie your shoes. At first, it's intimidating and you can't do it. And people make fun of you. But you're a child. And finally, you get to a point where you can tie your shoe. And finally, the more you do it on a daily basis, you get to the point in your life where you can put your shoe on and you can tie the laces in the pitch dark. If you have a headache, if you don't feel good, if you're outside hanging upside down from a tree, you can tie your shoe. You get so good at tying your shoe
right.
that you can tie other people's shoes for them. It's like that with grace.
Right.
But and the book talks about how you have an infancy. You're a child and you do childish things. And then you set those things aside and you're a mature adult.
Well, look at the tangibility that we give most people that are listening to more of a religious concept. The tangibility we give them is you need to learn scripture. So begin to study these scriptures. I remember, BJ, even as a kid in Sunday school, the biggest part of the class had to do with memorizing a scripture, which by the way, I'm thankful for memorizing scripture. But the point is, that was our tangibility. Well, what about leading these kids that have open hearts and open minds that Jesus said, if you want to come to me, come as a child. Lead them into an experience.
Yeah.
And then from then on out, it's their choice whether they want to hang out with that guy they just got to know.
I went to Sunday school once as a kid, and I got kicked out halfway through it.
Yeah, that doesn't sound too good.
I took scotch tape from the office, and he was a reverend. From the reverend's office, I took scotch tape, and I reversed it on my fingers, and I was collecting coins out of the collection plate. They were sticking to my fingers. And then they had vending machines in the basement. And I went down in the vending machines and bought candy and was giving candy to all the kids in the Sunday school class with the money that my sticky fingers had gotten out of the collection plate. So they suggested that there was a better use of my time. And I agreed. I think I was like 6 or 7. I was pretty productive as a kid. I produced. I made things happen.
Yeah, sounds like it.
I thought it was ridiculous that I get punished for giving free candy to people I knew. What are you giggling about? You're over there shaking your head like...
So, a minute ago,
yeah,
you were almost distracting, reading something.
No, I don't believe I was. All right, once again. But... Hey, don't feel so high and mighty over there, Mr. Pastor Pasteurizer, because this email is, I find this email very telling. And it's from the close friends. We have Dave and Barb,
right.
who are helping us out with the barn here. I mean, there's a lot of help we need around here. But, yep. I mean, they're helping us out with a new board and a new computer so that we can do great things with the show.
Yes.
Thanks to Dave and Barb. And by the way, Dave and Barb, if you're listening, I ordered the new soundboard today. And Jim and I are going to go shopping for a computer for the new board. And so, but here it is. This is from their friends, the kitchen counter people.
Oh, yeah.
Whose parents are the older couple in Morgan Hill, California, where grandma feeds the birds, grandpa shoots the gophers, and they're shopping for a Harley Davidson, either a tricycle with three wheels or a Harley Davidson with a sidecar for grandma. So they're going to be the Harley grandparents. All right?
Okay.
Biker grandma and grandpa. Here it is. Jim, Freudian slip with a question mark. You called yourself a pastor, which you have never done before. Tell us more. It says, hi to Dave and Barb. Thanks for your giving to the show so they can upgrade equipment. And we are all thankful to you. Jim picks elevator music. That's weird. I'm serious. That's exactly what it says. We better repeat this for clarification. Jim picks elevator music. That's weird. And you know, just in case somebody is logged on late, here you go, folks. But I think that is just a very, very telling piece of music. And just, we don't want to get out of hand here, but just to let people know the difference in the taste of music is like this. This is a piece of music that Ranger has picked out. See, it's got a little drama. It's got a little mystery to it. And it... I like it. It's good. Well, I keep telling you, and people...
I wish we could go back to the first time you ever picked music for your shows, like 15 years ago or whatever. I'm sure you had some elevator music.
You're serious. Is this like a challenge?
Well, no. I'm just saying, you know...
See, folks, this is what green grapes do. Green grapes are inherently bad.
That my other four songs I chose... are not bad. They're
good. All right. Let me tell you something, Mr. Huckaday, host of the Abiding Presence radio show. You want to hear some of and I'll make this really quick. You want to hear some of the first music that I had 15 years ago on my show? Here it comes.
Sure. My gosh, I'm going to floor number 2 right now. Floor number 3.
Okay, here's another one. Okay, here's another one. No, this is what I used to say because I was on a country station.
Uh-huh.
And this is my show about horses.
Right.
And so, and actually it was one of the favorite songs. This is literally what I did 15 years ago on a show about horses on a country station in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is what I did. This is what I'd say. Here it is, folks. This is the most talked about song on the show. Pull the rug up, slide all the furniture over to the walls, have a country two-step courtesy of BJ Rickard and the World of Horses. We'll be right back after a word from our sponsors. Make sure you call in your questions about horses. And remember, folks, we're here every Sunday night live for an hour. This is the World of Horses. Yeah, that's going back 15 years. And then here's another one. See, it's just wait. It's coming.
That's really going somewhere.
Just. Here's another one. You'd like that.
Yeah. I like that a lot.
See, that's not bad.
That big band I like.
I almost was going to play this in your show. Hmm. You know, to open your show before
right.
the music.
Right. That'd be a good one to play. We'll do that next week.
And then, well, you remind me. You like this one?
Yeah, I like piano. I don't think so.
You don't like this one?
Oh, play it out in Colorado or Seattle. They legalize dope.
You think this is like a doper song?
It kind of sounds like it.
I guarantee you there's at least a half a dozen people listening to the show that recognize this song. It's just not country. But yeah, I mean, there was a lot of songs that.
No, I really like your choice, you know, but it was my first time picking some songs, and I was trying, remember what we were picking? We weren't picking everything for the opening, BJ. Remember we were trying to pick some things for little announcements and stuff we did at first? And that's why some of that other little, you know, corny little stuff, I thought maybe that would work for some of it, so.
But, this is another one I do, I'd say. Well, it's a Sunday night. All the chores are done. Hope you're just relaxing, listening to the show. We're talking about horses. And just sit back and relax. There's a lot show left. Call the station. Call in with your questions. We're here to help. See, that's kind
of... That reminds me of Miami Vice.
Well, you know, 15 years ago.
Yep.
Yeah, there was a lot of songs, but... Oh, this one. Yeah, this was one... This is what I used to say. This is it. The last one. Say, ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to the longest running, most successful radio show in the history of the planet when it comes to talking about horses on a Sunday night. I want to welcome you from all over the country. 27 radio stations across the USA are listening right now on this Sunday night. We have one thing in common, and the most important thing, we all own horses and we love them. This is the World of Horses. But then, and here we go, because it is your show, so, you know, let's get back on track here. We want to, you know, we want to be fair about things.
So you're not being fair because you didn't play one of the other songs.
Well, come on. All right. Okay, fine. Let's, hold on. That's the opening for the show. I like it. It's a good opening. Yep. Okay, then there's this. You know, it's all right. It's got okay. a beat. It's got okay. a tempo to it. But, and then. You like that
I
one
like
too?
It. Yeah, I like the guitar.
I like songs that
I mean, you can get rid of that other one if you want. I don't care if I paid for it. It's hokey.
No, it's you it's like
an
it.
It's an elevator.
Okay, it says, do you have the will to live? We all have the will to live. We have the will to grace. It says, see if Jim likes that boogie track I gave you. I don't know what they're talking about. Really like Jim's music for the show. I'm serious, Jim. Look, I really like Jim's music for the show.
Huh.
All right, folks. But see, now I want to bring music into this because people identify with TV shows. There's music that you have in your life, your past. It reminds you of feelings. Music makes you takes your blues away. There's songs that remind you of somebody that you listen to and they make you cry. There's songs that remind you of a part of your life because you have a memory. It gives you a recall. Grace does that. The more you attach yourself to grace, the closer you are to God, you start to see grace. It's like those old songs from your life, from those songs that you enjoy, because the music is the music of God is grace. It's His love. It's the Holy Spirit. You'll see grace, and all of a sudden you'll say, they don't see the grace, but we do. And we'll say, you'll say, thank you, God, for seeing that grace. And then that is a piece of music.
Yeah.
How was that for making it fit?
Yeah, it's good. I mean, I like that. And I want to just talk for just a second here because I want to make sure we get a couple of thoughts across to you along with what we've done with identification. And that is Jesus, his identification was 100% with his Father. In fact, he said multiple times in different passages in John chapter 8, John chapter 12, verse 49 and 50, he said, I don't say anything unless I hear my Father say it. I don't do anything unless I see my Father do it. So what was he saying? He's saying, I am living this life as a human being, successfully resisting the whole idea that sin has any hold on me. I'm able to live out of the grace of God because of my relationship with my Father. And over in the 10th chapter, in the 30th verse, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And then it goes on to say, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered and said, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Notice right away what Jesus is doing. He's identifying the fact that I and my Father are one is the reason why he was able to produce the works or have the testimonies that he had. And he was also saying on the flip side, the testimonies are proof that my Father and I have a relationship. And I just don't want you to miss this because in a few moments we're going to use a scripture about, in fact, it's the only scripture in the Bible that says the word Christian.
Yeah.
And we're going to use that and we're going to finish up on some things here tonight along those lines. Any comments so far?
Yeah, we got a text that says, where in North Carolina this weekend are you going to be?
Okay, we'll just hold on and say something else.
Okay, another text message we have, it says, for your information, to all the listeners, the church the gym will be at this weekend has live streaming.
Oh.
So we can all hook up. So where are you going to be?
I will be, let's see.
Because we need to give them some information. While you look that up, and I'll read another email. It said we got some emails that have come in.
It's actually Waynesboro, Virginia, but I'm flying into.
So you're not
I'm flying into North Carolina, but it's Waynesboro, Virginia.
Oh, okay.
It's right on the border there.
I understand. Well, apparently they have live streaming, so the people need something. Can you look up their website or something?
Yes.
Hey, guess what? Happy New Year, Ranger, Jim, and BJ. It's great to be back listening live. I've missed you guys. Sue, Livermore, California.
Thanks for calling in, Sue, or for sending an email. I am going to give you the information this weekend. It's Sunday morning, two services, and Sunday night, one service. The church is called Faith Point Christian Center, Pastor Randall Black, in Waynesboro, Virginia. And the website is www.faithpointchristiancenter.com.
We got an email here from Ed in North Carolina. It says, my question is, unlearning the fog that we've incorrectly learned over the past 50 years, I like that, the fog that we've incorrectly learned over the last 50 years, seems to be the obstacle. When you guys are getting there, meaning the place where you are fellowshipping with God at will, was there a place you went to isolate yourself from distractions? We talked about this on the New Year's Eve show.
Yeah, we did.
But briefly, Jim, go ahead and answer. Where do you go when you want to be with the guys? Because you're a father, you're a husband, you got a huge house, a lot going on.
Well, I'll
talk
say
about
this.
The distractions and things that take your focus away.
Well, I'll say this. My best and most meaningful time is still when I get alone. And I spend enough time to become very spiritually aware of the guys or of God, Jesus, the Holy Ghost, and begin to fellowship with them. But I'll say this, I am increasingly becoming more aware of their presence whenever I want.
Yeah.
And that's actually becoming, I'm not going to say it's new, because it's something that I've done for years. We just didn't see the consistency. We didn't know that you could actually have this grow. It could be stronger. You could do it all the time. I mean, you know, the saddest part about some of the things that I'm learning is I've touched on these type of things before, just never went with it enough to have it be a life changer. That's sad.
The new plateau or step or run on the ladder that I've just recently I guess you'd say learned, achieved, or climbed, getting closer to the guys is I'm now having a hard time dealing with, I guess what you say, what I've missed. The people that work on the ranch, they ask me all the time, what are you thinking about? Where's your thoughts? They can just tell that my focus is somewhere else sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll say things like, how can you be doing this? Because I know you're not paying attention. They'll say, what are you thinking about? I'll say, well, I'm just thinking about grace. I'm thinking about Jesus. And they'll go, you know, one of these days, you're going to get struck by lightning if you keep making these God jokes. You know, and they say, yeah. Whatever you're thinking about says, how can you be doing what you're doing and not get hurt and it be perfect? And I can tell you're not even looking, you're not even thinking about it. Your head is somewhere else. I can't tell you about what I see when I drive because I don't even pay attention. I know I get there. I don't get tickets. I'm not in any accidents. Nobody honks their horn and rolls down their window and gives me the one finger international hello. And so, but yet, I spend literally as much time as I possibly can in the company of grace with the guys. And what happens is you literally are lost to your body in the world. You miss things. The other day, I hit my finger with a hammer when we were working on a gate. And the only reason I knew I'd hit my finger is the person, well, she was here tonight. You know, the cowgirl that gives you a hard time about
socks,
your clothes in general, you know. And and you got her pretty good, too.
Yeah,
you got her good tonight when you were standing in front of the wood stove. But anyways, I hit my finger, and she goes, "Oh, man, doesn't that hurt?" And I go, "What?" And she says, "You literally just smashed your finger with the hammer." And she says, "I cringed. I saw it. I heard it." And she says, "Didn't it hurt?" And I go, and I just looked at my finger. And I go, "I didn't hit." And she goes, "You don't even know you hit your finger with a hammer?" And she goes, "Where are you?" She says, "What planet are you on?" And I said, "I'm on the planet Jesus." You know, and I said it just like that. And she took two steps back. And I says, "Why are you backing away?" And she says, "Because I don't want to get hit by the lightning bolt."
Right, right.
And she says, "Man, you're tough." And I said, "No, not really." But see, that's where I'm at now, is that I literally have a hard time dealing with what am I missing out on, or you know what I mean? I don't know if I'm describing this right. But less and less is becoming even real or tangible, or even it's not a distraction anymore. I just find myself saying, "Okay, I'm here, I got it done, but I really don't remember being a real part of this."
Right. Right.
Because I'm busy, you know, with grace, with that. Okay, it says, "Hi, Jim and BJ. Is identity so much knowing who you are or who Christ is and what he has provided for you?" My answer is both, yes.
Well, Jim? when you know who you are as a spirit being, that's when actually you can make the kind of connection that we're talking about with God as the ultimate spirit of all spirits, the Father of spirits. We have scripture that supports that. So even Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he said, "You worship what you think you know." He said, "But worship is of the Jews." And he went on to say, "We worship the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. For the Father is spirit, and they that seek him will worship in spirit and truth." So what was he saying? He's identifying that to know that you're a spirit being is to then be able to worship out of your spirit. And, you know, to bring some of these thoughts together, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit has me working on right now. And that is even 5 minutes. I'm not kidding. Even just 5 minutes, close my eye, literally get every thought out of my head, which actually I'm surprised when you begin to practice these things, how quickly you can get your mind free.
And how natural it seems.
Instantly, my thoughts are gone, and I locate my heart, and usually I can feel a burning in my heart, and I'm immediately being able to talk with the guys or recognize the presence. And so I'm doing this with regularity through my day. My day's a little different than BJ's day. There's a little fewer distractions than he would have with just the things on the ranch. And so this is what the Lord's doing with me, and I'm finding that it's working so well that it's affecting my longer periods of time with the Lord.
We got a lady by the name of Stacy who listens to the show, and this question is for you.
Okay.
And you alone. It says, "Hi, this is Stacy. Can you read this on the show?" This question is for Jim. "Jim, how would I know that I found what God or grace wants me to do for my life? I remember you from Rhema. You never met me, though. But I wanted to ask you and see what wisdom you can give me."
Well, first and foremost, I mean, what God is going to give you. I mean, you know, the Bible does say that there are gifts and callings. So, in other words, you know, BJ has said many times while we've been talking, he said, you chose to, you know, to be connected to people. I've chose to be on a ranch. You know, I'll say, well, yeah, I did choose that, but I chose that because I knew that was my calling. I knew that my heart was called to do that. So you're asking a question about how do you know what your calling is? Well, first of all, for me, it was pretty simple because what actually was most exciting where I had the most passion, was actually the easiest thing for me to do. Not that I didn't have moments where to talk to somebody about Jesus or to share good news from the scriptures or something that God had done with me. Not to say that I didn't have to tweak my mind to say I'm actually going to tell somebody, to step beyond my comfort zone. But I can't explain it except to say this. Every single time from childhood that I would ever begin to talk about God, within seconds, I was overcome with God's presence and literally could say things that I knew weren't just coming out of my head. They were coming out of my heart. It was always, if I looked back, I could always look back and see the number one thing that I'm good at, that I actually know that there's something special, you could say it. It's when I'm involved in something that has to do with telling people about Jesus. So, you know, when I narrowed things down, it was just locating my heart or locating what meant the most to me. And then putting that before God, and one step after another, the Lord led me to where I'm at today.
We got an email that came in. We're caught up. We've still time to email the show, folks, or send text on the contacts page. It'll show you tell you how to do both. Happy New Year, and Happy New Year's to everybody. It says, glad to be tuning in tonight, as I have missed the last couple of weeks. BJ, I dig your musical taste. I think Brother Jim is taking notes. Were you taking notes?
That's one for you.
I guess that's a resounding no. There's no note taking. And then it says, blessings, Joseph, North Carolina.
Oh, hey, Joseph.
So, thanks to Joseph. We got really like Jim's music for the show. We got a text that came in. So that's kind of nice. That says really like Jim's music for the show.
Yeah, that's two for me.
Well, are we counting? Seriously, we're counting? If we're counting, then I need to go back and check out some of these emails. You know, we're talking about identifying.
Yes.
Okay. Listeners of the show are identifying with our taste in music.
Correct. Yep.
So there's a pattern to identification. We're not talking about Social Security cards or driver's license or passports. We're talking about what is comfortable, what's familiar. I think that it just looks like it by their face and their demeanor and their overall demeanor. And how they conduct themselves. I see a lot of people who have a look of pacification and boredom and seriousness walking into a religious service on a Sunday morning. And soon as they hit that door and they're walking out into the parking lot, their facial expressions and the way they walk change. It's relaxed. It's like, phew. Well, it's over. Not everybody.
Right.
But there are people that do that. I think if someone's looking for grace and they're wondering whether they have a good foothold in Christianity or whether they have a good foothold in the world and the flesh is notice that feeling in yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's nothing natural about this world that we live in. We're all participating in this radio show right now, and we have a lot more people that will be participating when it streams 24 hours, 7 days a week. Right. We'll have a lot of people participating and listening to this show that's never heard of this show, because we're always getting new listeners, which I think is really nice.
Yeah.
And welcome to you, by the way, to all you new listeners.
Yes.
But it feels comfortable and it feels natural because it's by design. Not the radio show, but grace.
Yes.
You know, no matter how long you've lived in your home, no matter how long you've slept in your bed, there is something nostalgic, something that cannot be matched when you go home for the holidays and you sleep in your old bed and your old room. maybe the bed is small and there's ribbons and trophies and photographs and music that you thought was great when you're in high school, which is long ago, but your parents haven't changed that room one bit. It's just like the way you left it. And when you climb into your bed and you walk into that bedroom or that special, or maybe just the house of your parents, there's a sense of feeling that cannot be matched or recreated anywhere else. There's a sense of home, a sense of belonging, a type of peace of mind and comfort that surpasses everything.
Yeah.
And you have that with grace.
Right, right. Yeah, but when I hear you say that, I have to comment because I want people to know and make sure that they make the connection that we're talking about something that has tangibility to it again. We're talking about, when we talk about grace, when BJ just made that comment, we're again needing you to recognize that what seems normal and natural about grace is that it's a person, is that it's there's tangibility of God. God is real. And everything about God is so natural and so real. If the people that create the things that they create in this world that seem to be the most dazzling and far out and just lights everywhere, for instance, like take Las Vegas, just going down the Las Vegas Strip and you see all the lights and the hotels and the fanfare and everything that goes on, you look at that and you say, people are searching for something. That's why everything is so dazzling. Well, when you find God, all of that literally, it's like the lights go out. It's like there's a breaker, and all the lights lose their power. They mean nothing. Because the moment you find the Lord, and the more tangible he becomes, the less interested you become in the things that are of the world. And the more of him you'll crave, the more of him you'll look forward to being with, until it's literally like just like our text came in or our email that came in that said, I used to every morning before I even got out of bed and opened my eyes say, thank you, God. And again, remember, it's not about saying thank you 100 times a day. It's having an experience with somebody where there's a reason why you would say thank you 100 times a day. Am I making that point, you think?
Yeah, I think you did that really well. I thought that was very clear. We got an email that we're all caught up on emails and texts because this one literally came in seconds ago. It says, hello, our two dogs vote for Rangers music.
Well, you know,
says,
folks.
Oh, and it says, check the P.O. box for chocolate.
Oh, good.
And love the subject tonight. Good illustrations. Here you go. Grandpa and Grandma. Morgan Hill, California. Bob's parents. Dave's our son-in-law. See, Dave and Barb are the people that are helping us with stuff
in
the barn.
Sue and Barb sisters? Yes.
Yes. Okay. Sue in Livermore, California.
And Barber sisters.
And Barber sisters. And Dave, who's Barb's husband.
It's the son-in-law.
This is like a soap opera.
Yeah, it is.
But see, I think it's great that we've heard from Grandpa and Grandma. The Harley couple. They need to get a motorcycle.
Let's put something on top of this here that we can talk about further even next week, okay?
Yeah.
But at least we bring it out. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And there's an excitement in me to bring this up only because it's not like I've never known this. My goodness, you know, you go to college and a Bible school and you learn this type of stuff, but if you don't see it in the context, then possibly the interpretation is just misconstrued. So here we go. It says, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now the interesting thing about this is the only place in the Bible where you see the word Christian. I want to make sure you heard that because you might think
yeah,
that it's
that.
In there 100 times. It's the only place in the Bible that you see the word Christian. Now, it does say the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, which obviously means that they were called Christians other places, because after it was spoken that, hey, these are Christians, it caught on, okay? And people began to call them Christians. But the interesting thing is, we've got, 28 chapters in Acts, and the 11th chapter, we find that they're called Christians, but you don't even see any of the disciples reiterating this or using this word for the next, 17 chapters.
Yeah.
It still goes undetected.
Right.
Which then says something here, BJ, because the connotation of the word Christian is very vast.
Yeah.
I mean, it goes all the way to, let's think about it this way, men riding horses with spears and with swords, with a cross on their chest, with helmets that come down to their nose, and they're in a crusade because they're defending Christianity.
The Templar Knights, or the Knights...
There you go.
Is it the Templar Knights or Knights Templar?
The Knights Templar. And there you go. You're talking about, you know, multitudes of people that have considered them to be a part of the Christian faith.
More wars have been fought through the age of man before and after Jesus under the name of God's on our side.
Right.
That we know God and you don't. And that's right up, and it's very pertinent to our own country right now today.
Right.
The infidel Christians and the Muslims.
Right.
You know, well, the radical Muslims.
Right.
Supposedly. But I mean, it. And see, here's the thing. We've talked about this before, but I don't know if we've brought it up on the show. And maybe it's not appropriate since we're about ready to close the show, but there is a common denominator in just about every organized religion.
Yes.
Whether you're an Eskimo, an American Indian, a Catholic, a Jew, a Protestant, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, a Buddhist, a Muslim, however you, here it comes, identify yourself.
Sure.
I guess it is appropriate.
Sure.
There's a common denominator across the board. They all respect family. They all revere children. They all want to be one with the world and nature. And they all subscribe to a nonviolence. And that there's a greater purpose and a greater life. And that there is no limits and bounds to your relationship to whoever is at the head of what you worship.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's very telling. It's not, and I'm looking at it from an identifiable point. It's not telling that one is right or one that's wrong or one is more popular than the other or how many does this group have versus another group. But it's very telling of a human being that no matter what color your skin are, no matter how old you are, where you live, or how long ago you lived, everybody has one common denominator, a hunger inside them.
Yes.
A spirit.
Right.
An identity that they may not be aware of, an identity right. that they can't really bring to the surface and acknowledge, but it's there because the fact that there is an identity inside them, your heart, your soul, who you really are, it's there in everyone. And whether they can tap into it and make that connection to Christ, or they cannot tap into it, they still want it, and they still look for it.
Right, right. And so when we look at those, like, let's just say the Apostle Paul, who represented what it looks like to be a real Christian, and to produce the kind of evidence of having a tangible relationship with God, when you look at them, You see what they identified with. They identified with the inward reality of being a spiritual being, making a connection to God as the God of spirits through the work that Jesus Christ came to accomplish and did accomplish, which made the way or a passage for all men to receive God and to have a spiritual connection, to be made alive, to receive eternal life in their heart. Now, this isn't so you can parade around with a cross on your car or a fish on your car. It's not so that you can just parade around saying, I'm a Christian. Back in that day, having a connection with God, something that was tangible, it meant the persecution,
yes,
of the rest of the world, because those people produced results.
Yes.
They literally had a relationship that brought tangibility to the world the exact way that Jesus had a relationship that brought tangibility to his world.
And
it's that tangibility that brought such persecution. And Paul is chief in that manner, which shows the kind of persecution he went through. I'm saying this because the word Christian, we're going to have to discover this in the next week or two. What does this really mean, folks? Because it's just so easily thrown around.
Yeah.
So commonly spread around until it's literally spread so thin that is it possible it doesn't mean what it was supposed to originally mean?
It doesn't really identify anything anymore.
Right.
Because it's overused. It's like, and we're so good at doing that. Hand me a Kleenex. Well, that's just a company of one product. Hand me a Q-tip. You mean a cotton swab? I remember there's still a lot of people that says, I need a Coke. No, I don't want a Coca-Cola.
I want a Pepsi.
I want a Pepsi.
Or I want an RC.
Right.
I like RC best.
Like tractors, semi-trucks, pickup trucks.
Sure.
Things that run on diesel.
Right.
They'll still say, I need to stop and get gas.
Yeah.
You know, there's so many words that are overused that are really not accurate, but yet people associate things with them.
Yes.
Because if you identify, here we go, tonight's topic, if you identify yourself as a Christian, but the identity that you're going by is from a church or a structure with no productivity, then that word becomes inaccurate.
Right.
It actually is useless to your relationship with Christ.
Let me throw this last thought in here as we're winding down, and it'll give you something to think about until next week. If they were first called Christian in Acts chapter 11, then what in the world were they for the first 11 chapters?
Yeah.
So do you see here that in modern times, the moment somebody professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we call them Christians. But that's not what these early apostles were or disciples were or the peoples. And we're talking about Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. There were 3,000 people led to the Lord and then 5,000 people. So you're talking about thousands of people were something before they were actually called Christians. What led to the idea that someone would tag them with the word Christian? You need to think about this and start figuring it out so you've got questions to ask us on the email and the text next week.
In Genesis, they weren't Christians. They were children.
Yeah, they were sons and daughters.
Family.
Right.
They weren't Christians.
Right.
And you can't get very much closer than Adam and Eve for a while.
And if you think about it, remember I said that they were called Christians in Acts 11, but even the disciples who were leading the church then didn't use that phrase. We don't have record of it. But what we do have record in all of the books that Paul wrote, and Peter and John, what do we have record of? Brethren, brothers.
Yep.
Sisters.
And if you go by that
family.
Word, if you go by that word strictly as Christian, then anybody that identifies themselves as a Christian or worships in a Christian location should have productivity and everything should be aces and fine.
There you go.
And the overwhelming majority are what?
they're struggling. I think we actually, in another broadcast maybe 6 months ago, we actually did this a little different when we said, does your life represent Adam and Eve before the fall, where there was really nothing wrong?
Or after.
Or Adam and Eve after the fall, where all the drama of life soon began to swallow
them up. How do you identify yourself?
There you go.
How do you live? Because once again, tonight's topic, how you think of yourself is how you're going to live.
Right. And don't let this become a subject that makes you sad, because all sins are forgiven, and instantly choices can be made to experience God once you see the kind of thing that's keeping you from experiencing Him.
What you just said is really important. You should not feel sad. See, that's another mistake. Repenting is not bad. Repenting is amazingly pleasurable, because
it's a gift.
If you're going the wrong way on a road, once you figure out you're going the wrong direction, you kick yourself, you say, boy, I can't believe I'm that stupid. Look how much time and gas I've wasted. But once you turn, change direction, and you're on the right road, you're happy. You're euphoric because you know you are going the right direction.
That's good.
Repenting should not be sad. Repenting shouldn't be angry or serious. Repenting should be a party, a celebration, because you're turning your back on the world and you're turning your heart and love towards Christ.
Well, let's have some music here.
Whoa, that was a little loud.
Oh, I liked it. It's good.
Well, hey, you gotta be able to talk over it.
That's my music.
And by the way, in a couple of weeks, thanks to Dave and Barb in Minnesota, there's gonna be a learning curve. Who knows how many mistakes I'll make?
It's gonna be good though.
Father, we
just thank you right now. Because of the work that Jesus Christ did for us, we recognize there's something special for all of us to experience. And that is a tangible relationship with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross and being raised that third day. We identify that we died with you and we arose with you. So our old life is gone, and there's a brand new life ahead of us, an experience with God Almighty. So, Father God, I pray that the eyes of everyone listening would be so enlightened and open, and the hearts and minds would likewise be open, so that all of us can begin to see even more clearly how real it is to experience God, how normal it is to experience Him, and how much fun it is to hang out with Jesus. Amen.
Well, I thought that was pretty good.
Good.
What'd you think of tonight?
Well, I like it. I think we're going to get some really good comments.
I wonder if we lost anybody all that goofing around with music. I kind of liked it.
You know what? Whatever.
Did you like it?
Well, yeah, sure. Why not? Let's have some fun.
I
just don't get upset hardly about anything anymore. People ask me questions sometimes. I can't believe you guys talk about this. And aren't you afraid of this? I'm not afraid of anything. I don't care.
You know, whoever did this, because there's always a first person. You know, if it's a funny joke, somebody created the joke. You know, there's always ground zero for everything. Whoever came up with the idea that talking about God and the guys and praying and worshiping and having productivity, whoever came up with the idea that it should be serious and revered and to take all of the fun and merriment out of it, they really need to have the snot beat out of them.
But that goes back to the institutionalized church, remember?
Yeah.
And how they made it such liturgical messages.
Because
it's
important, special.
And they made all the services in Latin, and no one spoke Latin, and no one could have a Bible back in those days, you know, in the Dark Ages. All of that, it became such a religious bondage, and everybody was in such a serious, you know, God's going to strike you dead type mood. That's carried on into today.
Anybody that turns one loaf of bread into a bakery, turns one pitcher of water into a well full of wine, that's a party animal.
Yeah.
I mean, that's not a serious guy.
Yeah.
You know, he's saying, look, let's have a lot of wine, let's have a lot of bread, and let's invite everybody.
Right.
That's a guy that likes to have some fun.
Yeah.
That's not a guy that's serious.
Well, I'll tell you what, when everybody experiences those that experience, I could say it in a wonderful a bunch of ways. Experience heaven. You will find out that it's merry and it's fun and it's enjoyable. So have a wonderful week. And until next time, this has really been a great time, at least in my thoughts.
We got one last email that just came in. It's from Nick's wife. Her name's Ashley, and she's been listening all night. And she says she's gotten some good ammunition for her Sunday school class. So that's kind of good.
All right, good.
We want to thank everybody for the emails and the text. We're here every Tuesday night live. And you're going to be where this weekend?
Waynesboro, Virginia.
And tomorrow night, you're going to be where?
At the Hardesty Library.
You know, that'd sound better if you didn't have those green grapes. But, folks, we want to thank you for listening. We're going to have a wonderful new year here in the barn. We'd like to ask a favor, spread the word about the show. We want you to take care of yourselves and your pets. And we've got some big, exciting things happening this year in the barn that I think you're really going to love. And it'll take about 20 minutes for me to get tonight's show up and streaming. But last week's show will be playing. Make sure that you go back in time and listen to Christmas and New Year's, because me and Jim feel those are some of our best shows. Ranger? What else?
What else?
And you know, folks, dog spelled backwards has got to mean something special. Good night, everybody.
See you next week.